Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message takes us into what feels like the realm of the unknown, namely our eternal state in heaven. What we will find out is that God has more in mind for the human creature than what is often simply referred to as just heaven, and that God's gift of eternal life is something that we can access right now. Thanks for joining us as we look to what will characterize the eternal state in the new heavens and earth.
I told Emily yesterday my sermon's going to be 2 hours, and she went, oh man. And I want to be honest with you that as I've had time in reflection to study this next installment on our study of what it means to be raised, we're going to be reaching kind of the end point, the eternal life. What does life look like for us in heaven? And I got to begin with a little disclaimer, because as I've looked into this subject, I keep running into the most controversial subjects in the Bible. So good luck, you guys. That's all I got to say. I want to say, but my reason for giving that footnote is that it really is going to require some keen attention on your part of what I am saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not looking for anybody to, oh, he said it's controversial. Let's see. I'm going to find all the, that's not why I'm bringing that up. I'm bringing that up because the Word of God is our authority. And it is the leading of the Spirit and our submitting to Him that keeps us united in truth. And that's my goal for this morning. My goal is that we would be united in truth. But this subject is one that's very, very hard. Partly because of some of the Scripture's silence when it comes to heaven and the eternal state. And more by our own individual imaginations as to what heaven is like. Do you know that's the hardest question that I always get in a Bible study? What's heaven like? Well, I don't know. It's one of the hardest questions. But here's the problem. Everybody thinks they know. Everybody's got some idea about heaven. Have you heard some of this? Streets of gold? Right? You're expecting that in heaven? How about mansions? Have we heard that one? Now, as soon as I say that, I know you have a picture in your head of what your mansion looks like, right? How many of you by a lake? Raise your hand. How many? Mountains, which are rivers. Anybody with me in the Bahamas? Anybody? No? All right. Yeah. Penny? Okay. Yeah, this is the thing. Everybody's got your own picture of what you think that looks like. Here are some other images that come from the Scripture that influence how we think of this. How about white horses in heaven? Where do they keep the horses? Who's watching over the horses? Where do they get the hay for the horses in heaven? Clouds, robes, no trans fat, cholesterol, no high blood pressure. Like, right? Aren't all these things that factor into what people imagine? And the problem with it is that this doesn't only infect the church. This is actually pretty rampant throughout the world, even in people who are irreligious, who don't go to church. They still have in their imagination an idea of what heaven looks like. They'll call it the great beyond, or the home up in the clouds or the sky. Like, this isn't just something that the church has struggled with. This is something that we are plagued with even by the influence of the world around us. And so what is heaven like? I have two thoughts for you, just even before we begin with, without even looking to the text this morning, that I want to submit to you. I think that's the wrong question. I think that when people ask the question about going to heaven, they've already got the wrong question. Do you know that God's design for you is not heaven? The end of the story is not heaven, but the end of the story is a new heavens, and help me out, a new what?
Earth.
A new earth. It's a new heavens and a new earth. That's God's ultimate design for you in this trajectory, this arch of His raising you back to life. Now, not only is that the first problem, is that we ask the wrong question. It's not about heaven. It's about the new heavens, new earth. The second problem that we have in this is that each of our own individual definitions of paradise tend to place you at the center of that paradise. I'm hoping I have more time to go fishing in the new heavens and new earth. Anybody else? Hunting, like that sounds like heaven to me. I really like mowing the lawn. I'm glad the sun's out lately and the grass is growing. I look forward to doing that in the new heavens and new earth. But every time I envision the new heavens and new earth, I am always at the center of that story. And that is not the picture that the scripture gives us. In fact, if you want to know what heaven is like, heaven, and I say heaven, now what I'm referring to is the new heavens and new earth, but the way in which it's just colloquially shared is heaven. If you want to know what the new heavens and new earth are like, it is the place where all of creation is under the subjugation of God. That is heaven. Every decision, every creature, everything under the subjugation of God. Now, I'm picking that word specifically, subjugation. The reason is because that word means to exercise control over. We usually hear that word used in a negative sense, correct? You guys with me on this? Like, to subjugate something is to force it against its own bent, its own nature, its own desires. That will not be the case for those who are indwelt by God's Spirit. That for you and I in the new heavens and new earth, your subjugation will be a willing subjugation. I desire to have God control my life, my everything, my thoughts, my body, my mind, my spirit, and my soul. I desire that. Does the world desire that, church? Do you see how this single definition of heaven completely changes the whole story? If you were to ask those who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, do you want to see the subjugation of all of creation under God? And they'll say, well, they'd say hell no is probably what they would say. Get a quick scan if there are any kids in there. And a fitting response, because that's what hell is. Hell is the place where God lets you be in control. And deep down in the brokenness of these souls of ours, you will always place yourself at the center of the story. Can you imagine an eternity where everybody had themselves at the center? Do you know what that would look like?
Yeah.
A lot of warring, a lot of fighting, never-ending violence is what that would look like. That is hell. And so the new heavens and the new earth are not a place meant for us to be characterized with fancy glimmering streets of gold or mansions we live in. Heaven is the place where Jesus enthroned has full control over everything. And that is what we, as God's people on this side, need to learn to pattern our lives after, not for the future then, but starting right now. And so this is the scope of what we're going to study as we're looking at what is the eternal life? What does eternal life look like according to the scriptures? And the answer has been given to us already. In fact, already in the Old Testament. Do you know what the primary characteristic would look like in your life if God was in control? Let me ask that question again. Do you know what the primary characteristic of your life would look like if God was in control? It would look like this. You would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you would love your neighbor, help me out, as yourself. That's heaven. That's what it will look like in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how are you doing on that today? This is why we spend an intentional component of our worship confessing our failure at this. We don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I mean, we try to, and there's moments where we get it right, and that is awesome. And hopefully in those very best moments, you do so by saying, I do so to the glory of God. When you want to say thank you to me, I say, I don't deserve it. God's given me much more than I deserve. It's in Jesus' name that I'm loving my neighbor. Well, how about that cross-section of your life? We've looked at it through this series. The human has three components. You have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. How are you doing loving God with all your spirit? That means following him. The spirit is the component in your body that follows the Messiah. Are you always following him? How's God leading you? Are you doing any of these? Every now and then, come on, folks, if we're honest, yeah, there's times where I fail at that. All right, look at that next circle, the soul component of your life. How much are your thoughts influenced by commercials that you see on YouTube and TV? I mean, they're starting to advertise for all kinds of fishing rods on the advertisements. I'm seeing all kinds of interesting stuff that's drawing my attention that way. Jet skis? How many jet skis does a guy need? You know, all of this in our world is shaping what I love. But I'm told to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. All right, let's take the last one. With all my what? Yeah, this is talking about the external component of your humanity, your bodies. How are we doing? Giving our bodies to God. Saying, Lord, use me. How would you use me today? In what way can these hands serve your kingdom work on this earth? In what way can these feet serve you today? I'd love to be able to tell you, I start every morning submitting myself to God in a way that lasts the whole day long. I tell you, I do start my day that way, but boy, pretty soon I find out my hands and my feet want to do what they want to do. And so what I want to remind us of is number one, it's not about going to heaven. It's about a new heaven and new earth. And then in that new heaven and new earth, it's all about the rule and control of God over everything else. What does that look like in your life? It looks like loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it looks like loving my neighbor as myself. If we did that, heaven is here. That is our rehearsal right now for the day in which we will no longer have these bodies of depravity that lead us into corruption. You're all on this side of the resurrection, so we still will have that battle. And yet we're encouraged to live the eternal life now. For this in our study, let me ask you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. The majority of our time has been spent here in 1 Corinthians 15. This morning we're going to start in verse 20, working through verse 28. As we do, I am going to spend the majority of our time on some observations, and then I am going to move as quick as I can through conclusion and application, which is the worst way to preach a sermon. Like, I was like, I should do a part one and part two, right? I should break this into 2 days. And then the more I looked at it, I was like, this is just, we got to get it in one sitting. So are you guys with me?
Yes.
Do you need to stretch or yawn? Everybody good? All right. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Best sentence in the whole Bible. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Now, I just have to pause here for a minute. We are going to clarify what are some very controversial subjects about the return of Jesus if we pay attention to this title. What is Jesus in verse 23? Christ, the what?
First
fruits. Jesus' resurrection is the first. Greek word for this is protos. It means primary. It's not only meaning chronologically he came in, he crossed the finish line first. It's also the primary, the most important of the resurrections. He's the first fruits. If you didn't catch that in verse 23, hopefully you got in verse 20. Do you see it's repeated twice? Jesus is the, help me out, first fruits. Thank you. All right, continue in verse 23. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Wow.
All right. There's a lot going on here. The first and maybe primary observation I want you to see is that at the root of this whole drama that you are part of, there is a spiritual battle. That is the root of everything. There is a minimum of 3 hours that we could spend together that looks at the way in which back in the garden, God, in having cast the enemy, Satan, out of heaven, sets him upon the earth such that Satan's desire is to divide you from your fellowship with your Creator. That's his whole goal. Death for the devil is separation from the glory of God, so that you and I as humans fail to function the way he made us to glorify him. That's his whole goal. It is a spiritual battle. I want you to look with me in the text. You'll see this in verse 24. He says, then the end will come. By the way, that's at Jesus' return. So whenever Jesus returns, the dead will be raised, and then the end will come. And this is what it looks like when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed. And then we get this list. Do you see this in your Bible? Do you see a list?
Yeah, yeah.
Destroy dominion, authority, and power. Now, I got to take just a second to make sure we understand what this is. Because if you're anything like me, you're just going to want to skip over that and be like, I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
Dominion, authority, something. I mean, it's in the Bible, so it's important. I don't know what it means, though. Here's what it means. These are titles that the Apostle Paul gives to reference spiritual forces that are attacking you. Spiritual forces that are deceiving you. Specifically, spiritual forces that get manifest on the earth in the reference of those who have power and authority, kings and princes and rulers, thorns, authorities. The spirit realm seeks to control the human realm. Have you ever felt this in your own life? Just in my own life, two quick characteristics. One will happen to me when I'm not even thinking about anything. A thought will fly in my head from I don't even know where. That feels like an attack. That more often than not wants to pit me against someone I'm supposed to love. The second example of spiritual attack is one that looks like just this deep desire for my own glory instead of God's. It's a preying upon my flesh and my depravity. That is a spiritual attack. Paul lists it here as the enemy of God, right? This is what he says after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his what?
Enemies.
These spirits, these spiritual forces are enemies against the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to show you some passages that shows up in Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about the power of salvation for resurrection, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also the age to come. Again, the list here are spiritual entities. One you may be more familiar with from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Continuing in Colossians 1, he'll say, for in him, this is Jesus as the sovereign, this is Jesus as the creator, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him or by him and for him. In chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. 1 Peter, so this isn't just Paul. Peter's going to throw in the same concept for us. He's talking about salvation represented here within the church. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Are you guys catching this? That list, this list that you have here, dominion, authority, and power, they are referencing a spiritual battle. And what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew's gospel? All authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to who? It's been given to Jesus. Jesus is above every one of these spirit beings who stands in opposition as an enemy to the glory of God. Now, there's one verse I'm going to put up here next that is supposed to blow your mind. You guys ready? I'm building it up. Here we go. This is from Ephesians 3. It says that his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? Here's our list again. To rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Here's the part that should shock you. God's going to do this through who? What now? I just came here for like an hour. Pastor's already over his time. Like, what are you wanting me to do now? This is incredible. This is exactly what we looked at during our communion moment when Jesus says, I am conferring unto you a kingdom, just like my Father has conferred upon me. God's plan is that we, you and I, would be vessels used by him in declaring Christ's triumph over the spiritual forces of evil. God's planning. He's expecting to use us in that. Now, I don't know about you, but this is where I hope your heart is, because this is where mine is. That is incredibly scary to me. This is incredibly humbling to me. I would rather God just be like, could you just take care of this on your own? Like, you're going to be better at it than we will. Just do it instead of doing it through us. But that's not God's design. God's design is that he is going to do this act of revealing his power in this spiritual battle. He is going to do it through the church, not through any political party, not through any government, not through any election, through you and me together in this kingdom. All right, are you all sufficiently feeling humbled?
Yeah.
Amen? All right, let me make it a little worse then. If you're not responding to that, I'll make it a little worse. There's one other aspect of this spiritual battle that I want to clarify for us. And it's a very troublesome verse that has, again, a multiplicity of interpretations. I hope to give you the correct one this morning. Have you heard of the unforgivable sin? Have you heard of that? So much confusion in church as to what that might be. But it shows up in the Bible. It's here in Matthew 12. This is Jesus. He says, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. That's good news, right? You screwed up this week? Good news. Every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now that's shocking. This is saying you can get things wrong about Jesus and you can still receive forgiveness, right? Blaspheming or speaking a word against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. I've heard all versions of interpretation of this trying to get us out of the hot seat, that this is not anything that could ever happen in our age or in our day or with our people or the church. I think it misses the point. Do you guys remember in our study here that in the garden we died spiritually? Yes? And it is that component of your life that's made to direct you towards life. That if you lack the Spirit of God, you are left to your own. And forgiveness will never be found in your life. For you will always be chasing the wrong Messiah. Look at me. Look with me in this picture right here. Remember? What's the work of the Spirit in the middle? If you have the Spirit, you have the promise of recreation of every invisible component of your life. Every immaterial component of a human can be remade, can be restored when the Spirit of God indwells you. And it's not just the good news for the immaterial part. We know that this circle extends all the way out to your body. That the promise of resurrection is a promise dependent on the Spirit. But what if we take away the Spirit? What do we have left? We have lost the agency of our transformation. This is why to speak blasphemy against the Spirit, meaning but blasphemy is just a replacement. That's to put anything else in the position of the Spirit. If you put anything else in the center right here, other than the Spirit of God, it will fail you at transformation. It will fail you at resurrection. This is why every sin and slander can be forgiven. You're going to get a bunch of this stuff wrong. Has your attitude ever been wrong?
Yeah.
Your personality, your mood, your conscience not working correctly, the things you love, your desire, all of those can be wrong at some point. But if you have the Spirit right here, they can be corrected. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're stuck. You're lost. You have nothing as an agent to bring correction. All right, you guys track with me on this? A couple of verses just to show you the essentialness of the Spirit of God. 1 John 3, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. John chapter 6, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life. And this one, which I think is maybe the best and clearest. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Speaking to the church, this is you. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't what?
Belong.
You don't belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you have no hope of resurrection. So, I told you we'd spend a lot of time on this first observation, right? What we read today of Jesus being the first fruit is revealing to us that you and I are in a spiritual battle and that Jesus is right now reigning as king and in the process of subjugating every enemy of evil spirit, every authority, every dominion, and every power. Second observation, God intends humans to rule. That may also come to you as a bit of a shocker. I know it has for me. God intends for humans to rule. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, what was the command that he gave to the man and the woman? Rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I expect this is going to be a similar command given to us in the new heavens and the new earth, for he intends humans to rule. Except humans, in the garden, and like every one of us, we have offered that rulership over to the devil. So we have given that scepter of rule over to the enemy. That hasn't changed God's design, however. In fact, if you look with me in this text, we have a quotation that is used. in verse 27. For he, and then your Bible should have quotes here, has put everything under his feet. This is such an important quote that Paul has to clarify. Everything here doesn't include God himself. You guys know where this comes from? This comes from Psalm 8. I'm begging your patience this morning. Let's go to Psalm 8. Just turn in your Bibles back to Psalm chapter 8. I want you to see the way in which the New Testament writers are going to pick up upon God's design for humans to rule. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? All right, let me just pause there. Do any of you see the eclipse? That was awesome. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Here's the thing about the eclipse. It was happening. You couldn't stop it. It was happening by God's power and his design. Now, let me ask you the question. If God's got that kind of power, what is man? You see the question? Well, if God's able to do this, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Now watch verse 5, because this is the critical one. You made him a little lower than the, what's it say? Spirits, heavenly beings. Do you see this? You could insert dominion, power, authority, throne, ruler, just like we already saw. God made man where? Higher or lower than the spirit beings. What's it say? Verse 5, you made him a little lower. The spirit beings are higher than mankind. He made you and I lower. But then look what it says next. And crowned him with glory and honor. That means this. Spirit creatures are here, higher than us, right? Man is lower, but then God does something that frustrates the spirit creatures. God crowns, not the spirit creatures. Who does God crown? God crowns the humans. God places the human as the ruler. Even though they're made lower, he crowns them as higher. All right, then he says, the verse that we have, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all this went in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the passage that Paul is referencing when he's going to talk about what Jesus has done. Because, question, is Jesus crowned? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Book of Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that. Jesus being crowned now rules where you and I fail. This means there is a human who is ruling, and God puts everything under his feet. Look at this passage out of Hebrews chapter 2. Same concept we've been studying. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. What's that mean? The world to come. Is that heaven? It's what? The new heavens and new earth. God has, here's our word again, subjugation, right? God has not subjected that world to angels, but to who? Humans, one specific one who is crowned, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. He put everything under his feet. This is what we need to know. God intends humans to rule. This is why he starts out by telling us that since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. All right, Jesus intends for the humans to rule. Do you remember that verse from this morning? When it says that God confers upon his disciples a kingdom. And then he says a kingdom so that you can sit and eat at my table. and sit on the throne and judge. That's what God is offering to us, the church. He has desired to make this authority known, displayed through us, through the church. All right, lastly, God is, has, and will destroy death. So this is very clearly in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, it appears in our text for this morning as something future, yes? The last enemy to be destroyed is future. We got some good news, though. Look at this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's been now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who... What tense is this? Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, this is past tense. The verse we have here is future tense. Let me give you one of present tense. This is Hebrews 2. We're already in Hebrews 2 already, right? Since the children have flesh and blood, meaning what? They're human. What does God intend the human to do? Oh man, have I lost you guys? Humans are intended to rule. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives are being held in slavery by their fear of death. Is this happening right now? Say yes. Yeah. This is happening right now. And so this next thing I want us to see is the way this looks at the end of the story. Revelation chapter 20. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended. This is the resurrection. This is what we know will happen at Jesus' return. This is the first resurrection. Well, we already saw that, didn't we? The first fruits, who is that? That's Jesus. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Do you share in the first resurrection? Are you in Christ right now? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus lives. I have a share in that primary first fruit, first resurrection. That means what for me? That means what for you? That means the second death has no power over you. Now, we have a funny term here. For the first time, it's used, second death. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation 20. And I promise you, I am going as quick as I can. You guys still with me here? If you need to leave, please stick around. Revelation chapter 20. The verse that we looked at was in verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have their share or have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Jump down to verse 12. It says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is what? The second death. You've seen this chart before, right? We're looking at the way in which Scripture outlines there are four lives and there are four deaths that we see. But I have them segmented right here because this one is the second death right here. And if you have a share in that first resurrection, this is where we are presently right here today, that you are part of God's process of having destroyed death in the first resurrection, presently destroying the power of death, which the devil holds. And in the future, the final enemy to be destroyed is death. All right. Hopefully you guys are tracking with me on that. That's the bulk of this message. I'm going to rush through these conclusions now. As you and I are giving attention to the way in which eternal life is part of what the scriptures teach, number one, there's a past component. I want you to know eternal life has already begun with the reign of Jesus. He is the first fruit. He will never die. He's the first resurrection. Eternal life has already begun. This from John 6. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me has. What tense is that? Past tense. Has eternal life. Secondly, there's a present component to this. Eternal life is the submitting of all authorities under Jesus. Those authorities, those spirit entities, they can't really touch your body in a sense. Your body is already under corruption. But boy, they're going to do everything they can to destroy your mind. They're going to do everything they can to wreak havoc on your soul. This is happening right now. And so what does eternal life look like? Eternal life looks like knowing Jesus. When? In the future? When I go to heaven?
No,
right now is when you know Jesus. This again, we read this. Maury read this in our reading. John 17:3. Jesus, this is actually John's paraphrase of what Jesus is teaching. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's past, present, and it's future. Eternal life will be physical life with Jesus where there is no more death. Once more to chapter 21. I just want to read for you the end of the story. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See? Not just going to heaven. It's a new what? It's a new heaven and it's a new earth. And there's no longer any sea. Sea here is a symbol to refer to the warring of the nations, the chaos that comes from Russia invading Ukraine, the chaos that comes from Iran invading and Hamas attacking Israel. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the church. This is your lost loved ones who have died ahead of you. They will be resurrected. And they will come with Jesus from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That for us is future still. It's future. But when you and I think of eternal life, we have to be a kind of people who understand God is working this out through the church right now. Don't wait to die and go to heaven for this to begin. It starts by knowing Jesus right now. He has started eternal life with the reign and the rule and the resurrection of his son. He offers it to you and I by knowing the son right now. And he will one day destroy all death in the full expression of what eternal life looks like. Now, what does this mean for you and I to obey? Three very quick applications. Number one, it starts by you making Jesus the spiritual king of your heart. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You need to make Jesus the centerpiece of your being as king, as Lord, as ruler. That's who he is. You need to submit yourself, your heart, to make him king and Lord. After this, you submit all of your soul, your mind and your will and your emotions. So what was it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Those two are parallels to one another. This is what heaven looks like right now. This is what heaven will be on that day when the new heavens and new earth are experienced. That you and I will love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our soul. And this last aspect then, this is actually from Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, because of what he's done for you, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And so what was it again? Heaven looks like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so this is your body. As I finish up this morning, and I want to again thank you for your patience through what has been a just difficult message. It occurs to me that it might not simply be enough to stand up here today and say, just do those things, without giving you at least a brief glimpse of what it means to make Jesus your Lord. Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so do you know what it means to make Jesus king? Because there's a master called sin that wants to rule you. I want to subjugate myself under the rule of the righteous king. And so here's what this looks like in your life. You need to say about your sin what God says about it. The word for that is confession. Stop protecting your sin. Stop defending your sin. Stop justifying it according to the way the world around you permits sin. Stop soft pedaling a condemnation over sin because the guys and buddies at your work do it, and so it can't be that bad. Confess your sin and then turn from that. Look to follow where Jesus leads. The word for that is called repentance. And it probably means you need to make some changes in your life. I trust that the majority of us here today have done that. And I want you to know from where I wake up in the morning, I need to do that every day. I need to make him king every day. Eternal life for you and for me begins when?
No.
Begins right now. Amen.